Pick up again this morning in our study of Genesis, having had a few weeks break. And just by way of recap, we have so far in how many messages? Four previous messages. We've done 10 verses. We've covered the first 2.5 days of creation. And in these first 10 verses, these verses have been incredibly rich. And the beginning of the Bible and the beginning of Genesis and the beginning of the creation account starts with the very clear statement that God is creator, that God created everything, that He alone is creator and everything else is created. Angels are created. Matter is created. We are created. Plants, stars, galaxies, everything else is created. And God alone is creator. And it is this very thing that distinguishes God, that makes Him God. God is eternal. He is the only one who existed before all time. He is the one who existed before anything else was created. These verses also describe how God created. God created everything out of nothing. Now, we as humans can't do this, and this is one of the laws that governs life, is that nothing comes from nothing. And yet, as we read here in Genesis, we read that everything that God created came from nothing. God created the matter itself that formed everything we know. We've also seen, and we will continue to observe, that God created by speaking things into existence. He created by the power of His Word. All creation declares the glory of God. Everything that He created resounds to His glory. And I want to read you something that I found this week. And this is, it's quite a long story essentially, so you'll have to follow along. But this is talking about God's greatness, but it's also quite significant. And I want you to remember some of this because we're going to go on to study the second half of day 3 of creation, and then we're going to study day 4 of creation this morning, and it is on day 4 that God created the heavenly bodies, and so this has relevance to that too. So, please try and follow along. The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second, or 6 trillion miles a year. That's how far light goes in 1 year, 6 trillion miles. You have to multiply that by 1.6 to get kilometers. You can do that on your own time. Let's just stop and consider the power of God by considering a beam of light. And let's begin this morning, Sunday morning, when your alarm clock went off at 6 a.m., right? Some of you are still sleeping, I think. By the time you got out of bed, and we'll give you the benefit of the doubt, and say 6:08 a.m., that light beam was passing the earth. We know that it takes 8 minutes for a beam of light to get from the sun to the earth. 6:08, that light beam was passing earth and heading out towards the edge of our solar system. As you sat down this morning to drink your coffee at 6:41 a.m., the light beam had just passed Jupiter. By the time we are finished with church and fellowship at about 11:12 a.m. this morning, our little light beam will be passing Pluto. Let's look ahead to the end of the week, and as you leave work on Friday afternoon, that little beam of light will be leaving our solar system. Now, you don't have to think about this light beam again until roughly Easter 2027. And after all this waiting, almost 4.5 years, this beam of light has only reached the nearest star to our sun, Proxima Centauri, which is actually a conflux of several stars. Keep going to the year 2034, and our little light beam has only passed 20 other stars. It has 20 stars behind it, and our sun appears as a rather bland yellowish star disappearing into galactic darkness. This beam of light has to travel roughly 26,000 years before it will reach the center of our galaxy. It still has another 50,000 years after this to get to the other side of the Milky Way, which is our galaxy. And when it does, it leaves behind roughly 100 billion stars. Now remember, the Milky Way galaxy is only an average-sized galaxy, and that as far as we know, there are at least 2 trillion other galaxies in the known universe. Now our little light beam has to travel another 80,000 years at its 6 trillion miles per year to reach the next closest galaxy to our galaxy. We are now having left at 6 a.m. this morning, 160,000 years into the future, and our light beam, still moving at the speed of light, faces another 1.8 million years of empty space before it reaches the end of the Andromeda galaxy, which is close enough to Earth to be seen with the naked eye. 1.8 million years. Looking back from there at the Milky Way, you would see a fuzzy elliptical patch similar to what the Andromeda looks like to us on a clear night. Now, if our little beam travels a couple more million years, it will encounter mostly open space. Our little friend will now have to travel another 93 billion years, give or take, before it reaches the end of the known universe, and that's all that we know about. After over 93 billion years of travel, with about 2 trillion galaxies behind it, with about 100 billion stars in each of these 2 trillion galaxies, Psalm 8 verse 3 says that our little light beam has only seen the work of God's fingers. Isn't that amazing? Whereas Job puts it in Job 26 verse 14, behold, these are the fringes of his ways, and how faint a word we hear about him. The universe is so big that these numbers actually become irrelevant in their size because we can't comprehend them. How do you even begin to understand 100 billion stars times 2 trillion galaxies? We can't. It's a number too big for us to come to terms with. And that's the work of God's fingers. It's staggering for us to look at this and see the power of God who created all of this. We also see in Genesis that in creation, God was bringing order out of disorder. So he created this massive universe, and then he focused his creation on this earth, on this planet. And on this planet, he brought order out of disorder. We read in Genesis 1 verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. At this point, earth was in a state of chaos, and it was uninhabitable. It was inhospitable, and it was empty. Through the days of creation, we then see God giving earth form and filling it. And the last time we studied Genesis chapter 1, we studied the first 2.5 days of creation. And the first thing that God does in bringing order to this chaos is that he creates light. And so God said, let there be light, and there was light on the first day. On the second day, God created an expanse between the waters. He separated the waters above from the waters below, and there are different beliefs. Some people say that that's the universe. I argued that that's our Earth's atmosphere. That on the second day, God created the atmosphere that sustains life on Earth. We then got halfway through day three, and we see that on day three, God created the dry land. He separates the land from the water. And this is how God forms the Earth. And we saw something else, that as God creates and forms, he also separated. He separated the light from the darkness. He separated the waters above from the waters below, and he separated the dry land from the water. And so part of God's bringing order was creating, and it was separating. And that continues in God's work today of bringing order to his people. He creates a people, and he separates us from those who are not his. Now, we're going to go on this morning to continue looking at God's work of filling the earth. And I said we're going to look at the second half of day three, and then we're going to look at day four. So let's read in Genesis chapter 1 and starting in verse 11. Please stand with me as we read, if you would like to, please stand with me as we read our passage, and then I will pray. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give them light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you this morning as the creator of all things. We praise you as the one who created us. We praise you as the one who saved us and set us apart to be holy unto yourself, to be your people. And Father, this morning we humbly ask that you would continue to form us this morning into the likeness of your Son through the study of your word. We pray that you would inform our minds, that you would capture our affections, that you would stir our hearts, and that you would engage our devotion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a lot happened on day three. And we're going to, as I said, we're going to do the second half. And it's a bit of a turning point between the forming and the filling of the earth, day three. God now starts to fill his creation. And this work of filling the creation rises until it reaches a crescendo in the creation of man in God's own image. And we start to build up to that here. It says, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God has created dry land. And he does not intend dry land to remain empty. And so he starts his work of covering the earth, of covering the dry land with vegetation. This is both part of filling the earth, and it is also part of forming the earth. We see here that God creates, and he creates with the ability to reproduce. You will notice that each is mentioned, the vegetation and the trees are mentioned, that they have within them seeds. And that the point of those seeds is that they will reproduce. You will also notice that there is a difference between the reproduction of plants and the reproduction of animals, even in the account of Genesis. God creates plants to reproduce, but he does not command them to reproduce. Plants are fixed. They cannot move, whereas animals move around and reproduction takes place as they come together. Plants, however, are fixed. They are part of the structure of the earth. In this, it is both the filling and the forming of the earth. Plants are also needed on the earth before people and animals can inhabit it. The plants were needed first for vegetation and for food. These plants and these trees grow and they sprout in one day. I imagine this somewhat like a National Geographic documentary when you see a time lapse of a flower growing. That in one day the earth sprouted vegetation and they grew. It all grew to maturity, to the point where man could inhabit the earth. We see that God has made an earth that is fertile, that is good for plants and for trees to grow. We also see something here that will become a pattern for the remaining days of creation. And this is so very important for us to grasp. These plants and these trees both sprout forth and they carry seed, each according to their own kind. Right? Each according to their own kind. And this is so heavily emphasized in the remaining account of creation that it's almost impossible to miss. As God creates vegetation and then animals, again and again and again, we are told that He does so each according to their own kind. In our passage this morning, first in verse 11, it is stated of both plants and trees together that they are created according to their own kind, according to their own kind. And then in verse 12, it states it of them each separately. This is important. God made every kind of tree and every kind of plant purposefully. He created each one of them purposefully and uniquely. Orange trees did not evolve out of apple trees, right? We get different variations of oranges, but they are all oranges. We get different variations of apples, but they are all apples. God made each according to its own kind, and we see the creativity and the wonder of God and the purpose of God in this. This pattern God put in place. There is a limitation to which things can mutate or change or evolve within its own kind. This is also part of God ordering His creation. This is also important. Remember, we've said here that God creating the earth was bringing order out of chaos, and part of the ordering of His creation is that all things reproduce according to their kind, and they do not go in between kinds. Now, Dee loves gardening. Those of you who have been to our house, you've probably seen the flowers, and if you're a female who likes gardening, she's probably spoken to you about it at length. Last year, she went and bought some poppy seeds, and she planted them. And do you know what grew after she planted the poppy seeds? It wasn't sunflowers, I can tell you that much. It was poppies. Of course it was poppies. And the day she planted them, it rained and rained and rained, and all of those seeds were actually washed out of her garden. And so down on our fence line, we've got a whole bunch of poppies growing this year. Why? Because of the poppy seeds. She also has a vegetable garden. And believe it or not, when she plants tomatoes, we don't harvest pumpkins. Why? Because God has put in each plant and into the fruit of each tree seed that will reproduce more of the same kind of plant or of the same kind of tree. This is God's design for His creation. It will always remain this way. As long as we have a certain kind of seed, it will produce the same kind of plant or tree. This is the way that God has created it. When God created, He created kinds, and each kind to reproduce more of the same kind. Friends, you cannot read of this account in Genesis of biblical creation and read of God creating kinds and at the same time hold to an evolutionary worldview. They cannot come together. They are mutually exclusive. God created each according to its kind, and this pattern continues through the remaining days of creation, and it continues till this day, and it will continue through all of history. As God fills the earth, He does so with plants and with animals, with birds and with fish. And this is the pattern that He puts in place. And He does it also in three sequential days. It says, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. On day one, we read that God created light, right? On day one, he created light and he separated the light from the darkness, and the light he called day and the darkness he called night. And so we read on day one of God creating light in all of its complexity and in all of its wonder. On day four, he creates the sun and he attaches light to it. The sun is not the source of light. God is the source of light. And God is also the source of the sun. He is the creator of the sun. And he has attached light to the sun so that for us today, the sun gives us light. The sun shines light upon the earth and the moon reflects light upon the earth. God created the sun and then he then set it in the heavens to rule over the day and to shine light on the earth. However it worked before day four, we are not told, right? But here on day four, God creates the sun and sets it in its place and he attaches light to it. The sun he created to rule over the day, the moon he created to rule over the night. I found a study or some information that had been put together in the year 2000, or just before 2000, on how much money had been spent on trying to determine the origin of the moon. And up until the year 2000, it was $20 billion had been spent on trying to determine the origin of the moon, right? Now, no doubt more money has been spent in the last 23 years, right? Or 22 years. Imagine how much money would have been saved if they had, even if they had bought a really nice Bible, say they spent $100 and they opened to Genesis chapter 1 and they read that God created the moon. Man is obsessed with trying to understand this world apart from God, but we cannot. It is God who created everything. It is God who created the moon and set it in the night sky to rule over the night. Now look at the second half of verse 14 and something that I think we often miss and we read over. The sun and the moon are not just to govern the day and the night and to give light on the earth. They are also for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. In other words, these are going to establish the measurement of time. God put the sun and the moon in place and they have established the measurement of time. A day is measured by one rotation of the earth. A year is measured by one orbit of the sun as the earth orbits the sun. The earth is spinning on a perfect axis, which is a good thing for us because otherwise we'd be thrown off every few seconds as it wobbles and goes out of sync. But God has designed it such that it is spinning on a perfect axis, and that means in certain parts of its orbit of the sun, the northern hemisphere is closer to the sun, and in the other part of the orbit, the southern hemisphere is closer to the sun, which means that we have seasons, right? We have summer and winter and autumn and spring. It allows us to grow plants in each season. We measure days and years and seasons by this. It is this way not because clever humans came up with it. It is this way because God put it in place. All we have done is observe what God put in place. And so God put these things in place to determine the measurement of time. Notice that there is no instruction given here for the measurement of a week. And yet as you look at civilizations throughout history, many of them, majority of them, have worked their calendars according to weeks. Where do you suppose they got that from? The days of creation. Isn't it amazing? Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Amazing. God said it, and it was so. And without them, there could be no life on earth. These are essential to sustain life on earth. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 16 clarifies that these two great lights are the sun and the moon. And then it ends, verse 16 ends, with perhaps the greatest understatement ever recorded. It says, and the stars. Right? And our little story of the beam of light. The number of stars in each galaxy is roughly, I mean, we could not possibly count this, but roughly, let's say, 100 billion stars in each galaxy. And we couldn't possibly count this, but roughly 2 trillion galaxies. How many of you would like to do the maths on that? No. I was going to try, but it's beyond me. Genesis 1 verse 16 records this as, and the stars. In Isaiah 40, as God is declaring His greatness, He asks, who else can measure the heavens in the span of His fingers? He says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of His might and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 147, we read, He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. I would say that's true. His understanding is beyond measure. In Psalm 19, we read, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech, and night to night it reveals knowledge. As we look at the night sky and as we see the stars, we should be overcome with awe as to how powerful our God is. As we look at images from the Hubble telescope and the James Webb telescope that have allowed us to see further into space than ever before and in greater detail, what do we see there? We see what is recorded in these passages of Scripture, that our Lord is abundant in power, that He is great, that His understanding is beyond measure, that all of these have been put in place by Him, that He calls them out, that He determines their number, and that He calls them all by name. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I've got 3 kids and I struggle to remember their names. The heavens declare the glory of God, and He created this by speaking it into existence. And Genesis 1 tells us, and the stars. I encourage you this week, meditate on this thought, that God created all of these things by the power of His word. And I pray that like the psalmist in Psalm 8, you will declare, when I look at your heavens and at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Isn't it amazing when we consider all that God has created, and yet He loves us and He knows us individually? What is man that you are mindful of him? The psalmist then talks about the position that God has given us and the dominion that God has given us. And then it ends with this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I pray that as you meditate upon this, that will be your conclusion too. Look up to the heavens and see God's power and His majesty. And friends, He did this in one day. He created this in one day, and it is essential for life on earth. On day 4, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And we read, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Next week, we're going to go on to look at how God continues to fill this wonderful creation with some amazing animals. And I pray that as we are going through this study, it is again emphasizing for you how big and how powerful our God is. I pray that you are seeing and being captured by His majesty, and I pray that you are being stirred by His love. And I just want to end by considering this verse. As we've thought about the creation of the plants and the vegetation and the fact that God has wonderfully created them to reproduce themselves on this earth And we will see that that is for food that he's done that. And as we have considered the creation of the sun and the moon that govern life on earth, that make life on earth possible, and the creation of the stars, I pray that you are stirred to a greater knowledge and love of God, but I pray that you're captured by him and that you think of this. What is man that you are mindful of him as we look at these things? Friends, we're told, and we looked at this a few weeks ago at Christmas, that in John 1, Jesus is called the Word, the agent of creation, the one used to bring all of these things into existence, and the one who is so big that he created all of these things, humbled himself and died for us, for his creation that had rebelled against him. Friends, he came for you and for me. For the very ones who look at this wonder and deny God in our sinfulness, who refuse to obey him because to obey him means we can't do what we want to do. And the one who put all of this into place for us, humbled himself, took on flesh, came to this earth that he had created, and died for us, the people that he had created, to save us. Isn't that wonderful? What is man that you are mindful of him? Well, we will see that man holds a very special place in God's creation because we are made in God's image and we are made specifically for God. We will see as well as we study that everything else that God has created comes to an end. The universe is rolled up like a scroll. The earth is consumed like fire and burns. Animals die. Humans were made for eternity. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Father God, we are indeed grateful for your word this morning. That in these few verses in Genesis 1, we are just overcome with your majesty and your power. And we are grateful that we live in a day and age in which we can look into space and see the vastness of what you have created, that you spoke it into being, and that you measure it in the span of your fingers. You are indeed powerful beyond our imagination and beyond even our comprehension. But Father, I pray that you would bring to mind and plant in our hearts some kind of an understanding of just how big you are, that we would come to a greater knowledge of you and a greater worship of you and a greater devotion to you as your people. And as we consider all of these things that you have created, Father, we just in awe once again that you would humble yourself and come to this earth, that you would send your Son to come to this earth, to die, to reconcile us to yourself. Father, we love you, and I pray that we would live in obedience to you for the glory of your great name. Amen.